Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. If you've got a Bible, let's open Deuteronomy chapter 1. This morning, if you were here with us, we kicked off something of a new series that we're calling On the Brink, reflecting on those seasons in life, and especially the season in our own life together as a congregation, where God has us right on the brink of something big, of something significant, of something profound. And this morning's teaching, I think, was really important. It's one of those where I've really poured a lot of heart and soul. So that's why I'm tired tonight. But it's an important teaching. I think it's an important lesson that God has for us. And so if you missed it this morning, it should be up on our website sometime, hopefully, if the recordings and all that went well. I would just encourage you to give that a listen. And tonight, we are going to be reflecting a little bit on that same story where we started in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Probably not going to be reading some of the really difficult Hebrew names that Tim did a great job with this morning, but we just have a simple encouragement for us here, kind of launching off from Deuteronomy chapter 1. And so let's take a moment to pray as we get into the Word together. Father, we thank you for tonight, and God, we thank you for the chance that we have to be here together. We say that so often, but we mean it, God. This is such a blessing to take time out of our busy lives to worship you, to praise you, to seek after you, to chase after you with all of our heart and soul. And God, as we come before the Word now, we pray that your Spirit would guide us into your truth, that you would open up our hearts to the Word that you have to say to us. That your Word would be alive and active, that it would cut to our heart, that it would divide our soul and draw us closer to you. God, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 says, "These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan." And then he goes on for a couple verses to talk just a little bit about their history, kind of where they'd been together as a people. And then in verse 5, it says, "East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, 'The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring people in the Arabah and the mountains in the western foothills to the Negev and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great rivers, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" And so what's going on here? Well, as we said this morning, this is kind of Moses' farewell address. This is his last teaching, his last sermon, his last reminder for the people of God before they enter the promised land. And here, right at the very beginning, what Moses is doing is reminding the people of their marching orders. He's reminding them of how they got to this point of being right on the brink of entering the promised land. And notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "Go in and take possession of the land." See, that's the command that God gives the people, to go in and take possession of the land. And I love how simple that sounds. It's very nonchalant, isn't it? Go in and take possession of the land. Which, if you don't know Bible history, you might seem, okay, yeah, that's fine, but if you know what's going on in the Bible story, you realize that going in and taking possession of the land wasn't something they could do in their sleep. This was a challenging task that was placed in front of the people. It was going to demand more of them than they thought they could give. It was going to be costly. It was going to be a struggle. And yet, God simply says, "Go in and take possession of the land," like it's not a big deal at all. When, from a human perspective, it definitely seems like a big deal. So how could God say it so simply? Well, first of all, he's God, and so he can do that kind of thing. But notice what God says in verse 8. He says, "See, I have given you this land." See, that's what comes first. He tells them, go in and take possession of the land. Go in and step into this future that I have for you. But what he says first is that I have given you this land. And then notice what he says next. After he says, take possession of the land, he says it's the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. See, what God is doing is reminding the people that though the future in front of them has a lot of struggle and difficulty along the way. He says, I've given you this land. But he's doing more than just reminding them that he's given them the land. He's calling them back all the way to Genesis chapter 12, all the way to the beginning of their story. And we don't have time tonight to get into that story. Many of us know it. But the story in Genesis 12 where God comes to Abraham and time again makes a promise that he would be a great nation, that he would have a great land. And what God is doing here in this moment as Israel is about to step into the promised land is remind them that it's the promised land. It's not just this great future, but it's the land that God had promised them. So what God is telling his people to do is to move by the promises of God, to step into the future, to step into what God has for his people by the promises that God has made to his people. He's telling them that they could confidently step into what was coming because of the promises that God had made to them. And that, for us, I think is an important lesson too. As we get ready to step into this new future, this new season of life together, we do it not based on our own strength, not based on our own intellect, our own creativity, or our master planning, or anything like that. We step into the future because of the promises that God has made us. I want us to hold on to that. I want us to remember that. It's so easy to forget. As we go about life kind of day by day and as we gather to worship week in and week out, that we are doing what we're doing, not because of a decision that we've made, but because of the promises that God has made to us. Now that raises the question, though, what exactly are those promises, right? I mean, there are all kinds of things that we could talk about as we think about what the promises are that God has made for us. And we could spend all night looking through all of the scriptures that all of these different promises, and we were almost going to do that. But instead, I think there are two just really important promises that God has made us that I want us to think about for a little bit tonight. And that's the promise of who we are. And it's the promise of how God is going to get us there. And as we reflect on these couple things tonight, we've got several passages that we're going to be looking at. So I hope you've got your Bible or your smart device ready to go. We'll be kind of beginning in the Old Testament, but we'll make our way to the New Testament. And we start in the Old Testament for an important reason. Because what God is doing in the New Testament is based on what God has done here in the Old Testament. And more specifically, what we see in the Old Testament and then brought to completion in the New Testament is that the promised land, what were kind of the context here in Deuteronomy, was never the ultimate point. The point was never that the Canaanites' land. The point was never the land flowing with milk and honey. The point of the promises that God made to his people all the way back, those generations ago in the Old Testament, was for the people that God was making Israel to become. It was who God was forming them to be. And so let's go back a few pages to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, this is one of my favorite stories in the book of Exodus because it's where God comes to meet the people. He's coming to meet with Israel, to bring the law, to bring the covenant. And listen to what it says. It says in verse 1, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from the Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people. And so this is Moses meeting with God, getting ready to share the word of God directly from the creator of the universe with the people that he had just rescued from slavery. And listen to what God says. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all of the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If you write in your Bible, underline those phrases. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As Israel is gathered here, and as God is about to share his law is commands. The passage that comes next is the Ten Commandments, kind of that epic passage that we all know so well. He starts here at the very beginning of God's interaction, his giving of the law with the people, of reminding them, and of telling them for the first time their purpose, telling them who they are called to be. What does God say? He says, you will be my treasured possession, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And those things are really weighty. A kingdom of priests. He calls them royalty. He says, you will be a kingdom. That harkens back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis, when God creates Adam and Eve to rule and reign over the world that God had made. And he says that you will be a kingdom of priests. Remember, priests are those who are in that special place of going between the people and God. They go to God on behalf of the people. They offer up the prayers of the people in the Old Testament. But they are also the people who go from God to the people, who share the word of God, who share the blessings of God. And he says to the nation of Israel, you will be a kingdom of priests. That you have this unique function to go to God on behalf of the world, and then to go to the world on behalf of God. And then he says, you will be a holy nation. And if you know, the word holy means set apart. It means to be unique, to be set aside for a purpose. He says, you as a nation are holy. I have set you apart for a purpose. It's what God says the people of Israel are going to do. Now jump ahead back towards the end of the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll pick up reading in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, talking here about Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be what? A holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And then skip down to verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Does that sound familiar at all? If you're paying attention when we were in Exodus, that should sound really familiar, because it's the exact same language. What God is saying is what he started with Israel all of those thousands of years ago, God is now bringing to completion in his people. He says to followers of Jesus, he says to people like you and me who have placed our trust in Jesus, that you are a holy nation, that you are a royal priesthood. So what Israel was always supposed to be, we become as we follow Jesus. But that's not all. Flip over to Revelation chapter 1 at the very end of the scriptures. And there are, in fact, several passages that we could look at, but we're just going to read here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation is that beautiful picture of the end. It's the kind of grand climax of the whole biblical story. It's this beautiful vision that the Apostle John is given from Jesus. And listen to what he says starting in verse 4. He says, grace, a little bit further into verse 4, he says, grace and peace to you from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And listen to verse 6. It says, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Do you notice what it says? What does it say about the people who have been redeemed by Jesus? He says that you have made us to be a kingdom and priest, to serve our God and Father. Again, does that sound familiar at all? It should. Because it's the same language from 1 Peter. It's the same language from Exodus 19. And listen, this is who we are. This is who God has made us to be. Now notice the language. What did God say in Exodus 19 to the people of Israel? He says, you will be a kingdom of priests. Well, what's he say in 1 Peter? He says, you are. And then what does he say here in Revelation? He says, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Church, this is who we are. We are a holy people. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We don't have to go before priests to go before us and God, because we are priests. And that means we have a calling to be the people that God has made us to be. See, what we need to remember is that God has promised to make us a holy or a royal priesthood and a holy nation. It's not something we have to strive to become. It's what we already are in Jesus. And so we walk in that promise. We walk in that promise that he has made us to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That is who we are. Now, that's enough kind of for one sermon. That's enough for us to wrestle with for a while. But I think there's something else that we need to talk about in conjunction. Because the question that I have as I read things like this, this promise that we as followers of Jesus are the royal priests of this holy nation, how on earth does that happen? Like, how does God take people like me and people like us and form us to this incredible high calling? To look at that, we need to go to the Gospel of John. And then if we had more time, we would read all of John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Don't worry, we're not going to read all of that tonight. But this is Jesus' farewell address. And very real ways, it's similar to what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy. This is Jesus giving his last teaching to the disciples before he is taken to the cross. And listen to some of what he says in this farewell address. In chapter 14, starting in verse 12, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that as you believe in me, you are going to carry on the work that I've been doing. All that Jesus has been up to, all of the ministry that he's been doing, he says, as my followers, you're going to carry on that work, which is a big calling, isn't it? To carry on the kinds of things that Jesus was doing, to draw people back to God, to be this vessel of God's blessing to spread to the entire world, that's a big calling. That's bigger than any one of us. That's bigger than even the 12 apostles here who had been with Jesus. But look what Jesus says next in verse 15. He says, if you love me, then keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus says, I know I've just called you to something that's bigger than any of you. I know that you are scared. I know that you are intimidated by what I'm asking you to step into. But he says, I will give you another helper. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God, who, notice Jesus says, who lives with you and will be in you. And then later, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So again, that calling. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2, a passage that a lot of us know fairly well. In Acts chapter 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We see what God does through His Spirit. At the beginning of chapter 2, we read about the apostles and the disciples being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that drives them to proclaim the good news of Jesus in front of these massive crowds. And then after, through the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, it says that in verse 37 that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, we spend a lot of time focusing on that for good reason, because it shows us just how powerful and important baptism is. But we can't stop there, because that's not all this says. It says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the promise is for you. The promise is for your children, and your promise is for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, as we step into the future together, as we step into this calling of becoming a holy nation and a royal priesthood who share God to the world around us, we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit in our life. If we do not walk in the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we cannot bear fruit. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the power of abiding in Him, of living in Him. And He says something really significant in that text. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, that almost sends kind of shivers up my back. Because how often do I try to do things apart from Him? How often do I try to make a difference in this community? How often do I try to preach sermons? How often do I try to do ministry in this community just relying on my own strength? Jesus says, when you do that, when you try to bear fruit without Him, you can do nothing. But He has given us His Spirit to be with us and to be in us. And when we walk in the Spirit, and when we remain in Jesus, He has promised that we will bear fruit. One more passage before we wrap up is Galatians 5, that just speaks of the power of walking in the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh." He says, verse 18, "If you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law." And then in verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." If we want to be the people that God has called us to be, if we want to bear fruit for the sake of the kingdom of God in this community, then we have to remember who we are. We have to remember who God has formed us to be. And we have to remember the one who is with us. We have to remember the Holy Spirit who makes all of it possible. And so that's our invitation tonight. But not just tonight. That's our invitation when you wake up in the morning. That's your invitation when you go to work on Tuesday. That's your invitation when you go shopping on Thursday afternoon. To walk in the Spirit. To walk with the one who is in you. And to be who God has made us to be. And so tonight, as we offer a chance for us to respond, if you're ready to be baptized, to step into all of what we've been talking about, or if you need prayers because you're struggling with this, or you need encouragement to step into what God is calling you to step into, we'd love to be able to pray with you right now. So if you need to respond, why don't you come talk to me here down front as we stand and worship.